Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 27. And starting in verse 50, the Word of God says, Jesus, when He had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the spirit. Now Jesus said, I thirst. They gave Him some vinegar. They say maybe He's calling to Elijah. And then Jesus cried again with a loud voice and yielded up the spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. And the earth did quake and the rocks rent. And graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the grave after His resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. The veil was rent. This is one of the most significant events of history. I'm not referring to the crucifixion so much. We all know the crucifixion is the most significant event of all history, along with the resurrection. But the veil being rent is one of the most significant events of history. Why? What did Jesus say when He gave up His spirit directly before that? In John 19:30, He took the vinegar. He said, it is finished. So what we hear, He cried again in Matthew 27. What did He cry? He cried, it is finished. And He gave up the spirit. And when He gave up the spirit, the veil was rent. Why? Because with the rending of the veil, it became finished. Do you understand the significance of this? It would not have been finished if the veil was not torn in two. It had to be torn. The veil, albeit a holy thing in and of itself, as far as things could be holy in the Old Testament, in the Old Law, that the veil was one of the most dreadful things that God had ever put into existence. God forbid there ever be a veil in the life of the believer. It was so dreadful that the first thing that happened after the death of the Savior, the very first thing that God caused to happen, was not the resurrection, but the destruction of that veil. Because without the destruction of that veil, the resurrection would have been meaningless. It is imperative in believers' lives to have a torn veil. We still have a veil. Sometimes we use the veil. But when we do, we have removed ourselves and separated ourselves from God. The veil is the very separation of man from God. And so the separation that separated man from God had to be torn in half. And God was so eager, it was so urgent, that the moment, not a day, not a year, not a week, the moment that Christ gave up His spirit, the moment He was dead, the moment that the price had been paid for, the veil was torn. He came to tear the veil. You want to know why Christ died? We know that He came to die for the sins of mankind, and certainly that is true. But how does that look? What does that look like? What does that mean? It means that He came to tear the veil. Without that torn veil, we will never get to know Him, and we can never approach Him. It must be torn in half. Now turn with me, please, to Exodus chapter 26. In verse 31, the Word of God says, And you shall make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of cunning work. With cherubims shall it be made. You shall hang it upon four pillars of shittim wood, overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold. And upon four sockets of silver, and thou shalt hang up the veil under the tatches. Tatches are simply like a latch. That thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony. And the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy, also known as the Holy of Holies. And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. And thou shalt set the table without the veil and the candlestick over against the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south. And thou shalt put the table on the north side, and thou shalt make an hanging for the door of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen wrought with needlework. And thou shalt make for the hanging five pillars of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, and their hooks shall be of gold, and thou shalt cast five sockets of brass for them. The veil was beautiful. It was dreadful, but it was beautiful. The veil was beautiful. It was very rich and very opulent. Colors of the type they were describing that were hard to come by. Only the very wealthy possessed cloth with these types of colors. And we see its opulence, but there is a profound meaning to the veil. And if we understand the meaning of the veil and then its application as it was used in Israel, we will understand why the veil had to be torn in half. You shall make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet. What is that saying? You shall make a separation. But the separation is something that you may not expect it to be. So you shall make the veil of blue and purple and scarlet. Blue is talking about the holiness and of heaven. You will make a veil of holiness from heaven. You're going to make a veil of God's righteousness. And the holiness that God's righteousness is able to impart to the heart of a man. And the holiness that God's righteousness reflects of the nature of God Himself. You're going to make a veil of this and of purple, and purple speaks of royalty. You're going to make a veil of God's majesty and His royalty and of His righteousness and holiness and of His blood. Scarlet speaks of the blood of the Lamb. Why? Because this is the very thing that brings us into the righteousness and holiness and the royalty of God is the blood of the Lamb. So the blood could not be left out of the veil. And fine twined linen of cunning work. Linen speaks of the finished work. There is no work in the linen. This is why the priests wore linen garments so that they would not perspire. Because perspiration spoke of the effort and the works of man. But this was not of the works of man. The finished work was within the veil, as was the blood and the majesty and the holiness of God. With cherubims shall it be made, the guardians of God's holiness and God's majesty and the finished work and the blood of the Lamb. And thou shalt hang it upon four pillars of shittim wood, overlaid with gold. Four is the number for the earth. Shittim wood is a picture in typology, represents man. And this veil was hung on the earthly pillars of man. overlaid with gold. Gold speaks of faith. The veil was hung in the earthly experience of man by virtue of his faith. Their hopes shall be gold, faith. So the thing that suspended the veil in the heart of a man was actually faith. And you would not think that this would be the case. How can faith suspend a separation from God? Isn't it faith by which we come to God? Yes, in today's economy of things, in the age of grace, once the veil had been rent, yes, faith is that vehicle by which I come to God. But here, and in the lives of many believers, faith is the very separation of God and man. And it is because it is an earthly man. And his faith becomes his separation. Isn't the faith of a man that which brings him to God? Yes and no. Yes, in the economy of grace, but not in the economy that we are looking at right here. Their hooks shall be faith, gold, upon four earth sockets of silver, word of God. So the word of God, in the earthly application, producing a faith, but a faith that does not reconcile, a faith that separates. And thou shalt hang up the veil under the latches, the latches, that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony. In that veil, you see, this is the dreadful part of it. In that veil, within, behind that veil, was the presence of God. The ark speaks of the presence of God. And in that veil was the presence of God. And yet man's own faith in an earthly application, through even the Word of God, because that's what his faith was in, that very faith was the source of his own separation. Strange, isn't it? Contrary to the way we have learned and the way we have believed, but yet here it is. This is why it had to be torn. It had to be torn. And the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. The believer is the holy place. Israel was, in fact, the holy place. But they were separated, divided from the most holy by the veil that came, suspended on their own faith. And you shall put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony. That's saying that mercy rests on the presence of God. In the most holy place, the place that we were separated from, it is a place of mercy. It is the place of the presence of God, and that mercy resting in the presence of God. And yet there is a veil between us and the presence of God, and the mercy of God, and us and the compassion of God, and the goodness of God. There is a veil. And that veil, by the way, still exists today in the hearts of many. In the hearts of many, their faith is still the source of their separation from God. And I will explain what I mean by that in just a few minutes. And you shall set the table outside of the veil. The table of showbread was outside of the veil. What is the showbread a picture of? The showbread is a picture of the bread of life. And you shall put it outside of the veil where you are. But it is separated from the presence of God and from mercy. But it is where you are. And the candlestick, and the candlestick is a picture of the corporate organism of believers. Over against the table on the other side of the tabernacle towards the south, So the table of showbread was towards the north and the candlestick was towards the south. That meant that the bread of life was of heaven, but the candlestick was of the earth. The south speaks of the world or the earth. And the north speaks of heaven. And you shall put the table upon the north side. And you shall make a hanging for the door of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen wrought with needlework. And you shall make the hanging 5 pillars of shittim wood. It shall be hung. 5 is the number for grace. It shall be hung on grace. And you will enter into the tabernacle by grace. And that is your entry into the tabernacle of God, is grace. But even when we are within the tabernacle of God, there is still another veil. So there were 2 veils. One veil that was the entry into the tabernacle, and then the second veil, which was the entry into the Holy of Holies. And it is entirely possible for a believer to enter into grace, but not into the Holy of Holies, because that second veil has not been removed. And believers for hundreds of years, and still believers today, live in this place where there is a separation. They walk into grace, but the presence of God is not there. This is one of the ways we know. Pastor Stephen said this. Unfortunately, a lot of people seem to have forgotten it. But he made a very good statement. Grace is not the character of God. I didn't put "not" in there by accident. That was not a slip of the tongue. Grace is not the character of God. Albeit God is gracious, grace is not the character of God. Grace is the operational premise of the government of God. God's love, God's mercy, God's tenderness, God's kindness initiated grace. The character of God is greater than grace. This is why the Word of God says that there is a greater grace for the humble. Because the humble through grace are going to enter into the character of God. They are not going to stay in an operational premise of a government. They're going to enter into the character of God. Don't get that mixed up. Grace is indispensable, but is not an essential character of who He is. His character brought grace. If grace was the character of God, then there would be no such thing as greater grace in James chapter 4. How do you have the character of God and the greater character of God? It seems like a small issue on the surface, but in fact it changes everything, because the outer court, the holy place, was by grace. But the Holy of Holies was by the character of God. That was by mercy. And you shall make the hanging 5 pillars of shittim wood. Grace toward man. Grace in man. And overlay them with gold. Faith. By grace are you saved through faith. By grace we enter the holy place, but not the Holy of Holies. We don't enter into the Holy of Holies by works, by the way. But nor do we enter into the Holy of Holies by a mere government either. The government ordered the crucifixion of the Savior, but mercy carried it out. It was mercy. It was loving kindness that tore the veil. It wasn't grace. Oh, grace had placed the order, but mercy carried it out. And their hooks shall be of gold. Again, faith. And you shall cast 5 sockets of brass for them. Faith in what? 5, the number of man. sockets of brass, the crucifixion. Brass speaks of Christ on the cross. It's the crucifixion. This is why it was a serpent made of brass that was lifted up in the wilderness. Because it was not a real serpent. Christ was not merely a man. He was just the image of a man. But really, He was God. This is why in Isaiah chapter 9, His name shall be called the babe that was born. To all my precious Mormon friends who might happen to listen to this on the internet, the babe that was born was the Savior, and His name was Mighty God. And you shall cast 5 sockets of brass, and that's what they're suspended by. Here's the thing. The veil had a use. And the Israelites were instructed in the proper use of the veil. And the astonishing thing was that the proper use of the veil initiated separation from the Holy of Holies. And even the high priest, who was the only person who was permitted to enter into the Holy of Holies, in Hebrews chapter 9, he could only enter once a year. And it says in Leviticus 16:15, the Word of God says, "Then shall he kill the goat for the sin offering that is for the people, and bring the blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat." See, within the Holy of Holies, behind the veil, there were two things. There was the ark that was placed on a table made of shittim wood that was overlaid with gold. So again, the ark, the presence of God within a man by faith. And then there was an altar in front that was also made of shittim wood, overlaid with gold. So the altar and that which supported, carried the presence of God, were made of the same thing. They were not the same thing, but they were made of the same thing. And the altar was in front of the ark. So you could not directly go into the presence of God except by the altar. You cannot directly go to the presence of God except for the blood sacrifice. You cannot get to the mercy seat except for the sacrifice. Without the Savior alive in my heart, there is no mercy. Without the finished work, there is no mercy. Do you understand the unbelievable importance, the vitality of living in the finished work? Because without the finished work, we cannot get into the Holy of Holies. We remain separated. Now get this. In verse 1 of Leviticus 16, "And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron. And they offered before the Lord and died." What did they offer before the Lord that they died? In Leviticus chapter 10, in verse 1, "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord, and devoured them, and they died before the Lord." Why did the sons of Aaron die? Because they offered up incense that was made of a strange aroma. There was a strange fire in their censer. Incense was made of spices. There were strange spices in their lives. This is when I mix pure grace, pure finished work. This is when I mix the blood of the Lamb with something that does not belong in my life. And this is why the veil even existed. Because it defined for us the very thing that separated us. And that very thing was holy. And the very thing was righteous. And the very thing was majestic. And the very thing was indicative of the blood of the Lamb. And it was suspended by grace in our faith. But it was not the passageway. What was in the ark? In the ark, there was a golden jar. And it contained manna. The manna that came from heaven. In the ark was Aaron's rod. And in the ark was the law. And it is saying that the law is written in the man's heart who is indwelled by the presence of God. But it wasn't the Mosaic law. This is why it was put in the ark. This is why it was not kept. But don't you think, couldn't you imagine it like today? What are people, they're going to, it's like today in the United States, God's finger writes down on Mount Rushmore or someplace, and they carve it away and they put it in the National Archives so everybody can see it. No! But yet, this is what so much of Christianity is trying to do. God's finger wrote on a stone the royalty and the holiness and the majesty of God, and He tucked it away. And even Moses, when he came down from the mountain, had to put a veil over his face so that the people would be separated from the glory of God. Because under those circumstances, the glory of God would not be life to them, it would kill them. What circumstances? Moses was there when the law was written. And yes, it was the glory of God, but the deadly glory of God, the separating glory of God. Don't you understand what the veil is? Israel had faith, but their faith was in the law. And the law was of God, but not unto reconciliation, but unto conviction. And it separated them from God. The believer who lives by the law, whether it's a Mosaic law or whether it's a self-contrived law, the believer who lives by the law has put the veil back up. And the law was an indicator of the glory and the majesty of God. And the law was a governor, not even a schoolmaster. Galatians chapter 3, the King James does not do a good job in that translation. It was a slave. Greeks and Romans used to have slaves, the most trusted of which often was an educated man. Because they would go out and conquer civilizations. And these civilizations were very developed. And they had their own systems of education and culture. And some of these slaves were university professors. And they were men of great learning, frequently of greater learning than the masters were. And they would entrust one of these highly reliable slaves to educate the oldest son unto maturity. Think about the slave is he was never greater than the son, even though he was his teacher. The slave was still a slave, and the son was still a son. The slave was never greater than the son. He just trained him. You see, what we do when we bring in a law as we establish a veil and we say the slave is the master. This is why righteousness is not by the works of the law, because it is not greater than the master. Righteousness is only God's righteousness. And righteousness in man came through only one means, came by the blood of the Lamb, not through the works of the law. And only the master could give righteousness to man, not the slave. And so it was a faith, and even came from the Word of God, but it was a faith that was misplaced. And the very first thing that Christ did after the death, after the crucifixion, the very first thing was He got rid of the slave. He tore the veil, because it was the veil that separated man from the holy place where he was standing, because within him was holiness. He was the child of God. He was Israel. From that place, he removed the separation from the presence of God. Even though man was holy in his position before God, he did not know God's holiness. He did not experience and live in the mercy and the compassion and the tenderness of God. He lived in an experience of a religious exercise that only included the blood of bulls and goats, but not the blood of the Savior. And it was not good enough. That's the thing. It was not good enough. And that's why he could never get out of the outer court into the Holy of Holies. He could never get from the court to the Holy of Holies, because it was not good enough. There is only one way. I may be saved. And so I have entered into the tabernacle. But do I have the presence of God? There is only one way. And outside of the presence of God was the law. And within the presence of God was His righteousness and the holiness of God, which is written on our hearts. But notice that it was not the law, but the ark that was carried before Israel. And yes, the law was in the ark, but it was the ark. God didn't say, take out the tablets and carry them in front of you. God said, take the ark and carry them in front of you. And what preceded the ark? The singers preceded the presence of God. Worship preceded presence. This is why God indwells the praises of His people, because worship precedes presence. Not law. Do you understand? It had to be mercy, not just grace. Grace was the government, but mercy was the activity of God within that government. So I could get into the tabernacle and still never get to know Him. And this is where Israel was. And only once a year could even the high priest come into the tabernacle, into the Holy of Holies, to get to know Him. But no more than that. No more than that. And then he had to be spotless. We could never get there. We could never get there. And so the very first thing, immediately after the price was paid, even before the resurrection, God eliminated the separation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which was abolished. But their minds were blinded. For until this day, Their minds were blinded. Do you get that? Their minds were blinded. Why? Listen. For until this day remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Which veil is done away in Christ. So the law blinds the mind. Do you understand that? It's the law that blinds the mind. This is why the strength of sin is in the law. Why? Because the law does away with faith toward the blood. The law does away with faith toward the finished work and its practical application in a believer's life. This is why we never relate to ourselves after a law. And we never relate to other believers after a law. It is all the finished work. When he said it is finished, he meant it is entirely finished. There was nothing left. Israel got in trouble because they didn't know it was finished because they got occupied with the veil. Anytime I am occupied with the law, I'm occupied with the veil. And that is the very veil that separates me from the presence of God. How many people think, oh, this should, or they should, or I am. Look at me, I am. You're separating. You cannot think that way. It is a blind mind. The only way that I can think of another believer, the only way I can think of myself is pure, unadulterated, nothing added to it, finished work. Somebody loses in front of me, I forget it the instant. Not that they repent, but that I see it. Why? Because otherwise my mind is blinded. Somebody sins, I forget it the instant it happens. Although it may need to be dealt with in the table of organization, as an individual to an individual, and certainly toward other individuals, it never happened. I forget it the instant it happened. Why? Otherwise, my mind is blinded. Do you understand? The person who operates in the finished work is the person who operates through the doorway to the character of God. There's no other way to the Holy of Holies. Nothing else tears the veil. The law doesn't tear it. The law hangs it up on faith placed in the wrong source. There's a reason why it is finished. What did it mean that it is finished? The moment Christ said it, the veil was torn. That's what it means. The moment Christ said it, we enter into the Holy of Holies. It is open and we come boldly to the throne of grace in Hebrews 4:16. This is what it means to have a life with God. It's not a life of do. It's not a life of anything other than the finished work of Christ, being conformed to the image of Christ, getting to know the heart of Christ, and that's how I get conformed into the image of Christ, edifying the body, and then winning the lost, and the order is important. Not the other way around. Why? Because the other way around, there's a veil. Soul winning isn't a law. Soul winning is the expression of the heart of God. Without the heart of God, you know what I do if I soul win without the heart of God? I perjure myself. Does that mean I don't have to soul win? No, it doesn't mean, but that's why the soul winner is wise in Proverbs 11:30. The soul winner is wise because he knows the heart of God. These people who say, I don't have to sow in, the very same people say, I don't have to know the heart of God. I don't have to be conformed into the image of Christ. I don't have to have a life submitted to the Word of God. I don't have to rest in the promises of Christ. Why? Because that's what soul winning comes from. No. No veils. They've been done away with. Get rid of the veils. 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 There are no veils. Christ died to get rid of the veil. Get rid of the veil. I say, I want, I like. You know what? You got a veil. Why? Because I want is another application of the law. How is that an application of the law? Because it's going into that which is natural to satisfy only that which God can take care of. It's a misapplication of the finished work, I want. This is why David said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Why? Because He leads me into the Holy of Holies through the application of the blood and in the practical manifestation and outworking of the finished work in the believer's life unto pure righteousness. And I want eliminates that. Why? Because it goes outside of faith. We say, I want, and God... You know what faith says? We say, I want, God says, I will. Faith says, God will. God has. God is. No. We do not go there. We do not go there. We do not go there. We don't put up the veil. We do not go there. We get rid of the veil. We get rid of the veil. We get rid of the veil. Why? Because the veil was rent, what happened to us afterwards? What is our place? What is our result? Because the veil was rent. Revelation 5:10. We're priests and we're kings. Only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. And God says, I come into the throne of grace. I come into the Holy of Holies. And I come boldly. That means that I'm a priest and a king. I am royalty. We are royalty. We have been adopted by the king. We are royalty. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, you are a royal priesthood. Right? What does he say? You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who had called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. Which, now get this, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Peter was the apostle to the Jews. And although he is writing this to the church, he was nevertheless the apostle to the Jews. So the veil was removed. And there is no longer a separation between the holy place as I enter into the tabernacle and the Holy of Holies. It's all right there. It's all right there. You want victory? Get rid of the veil. Because it's the law that describes sin. Its strength in 1 Corinthians 15 is the law. You want to be an overcomer? Get rid of the veil. You want purity and holiness in your life? You want to get to know the love of God? Get rid of the veil. No conditions. Nothing withheld. No stipulations. Just get rid of the veil. And when you get rid of the veil, you become conformed to the image of Christ, as Christ who is living in you manifests His character in you to transform you into that image. Get rid of the veil. If I don't get rid of the veil, if I even hang it back up like some believers do through the law, I've initiated separation. And what is the result of that? I crucify Christ again. Why? That's the law. That's the strength of sin. And I've said the blood of Christ is not good enough. What a satanic ploy. This is why Psalm says that the enemy works mischief by the law. Because he separates me from God. The veil was holy. And it was beautiful. And it was even from God. But it was my separation. So I cannot experience what it means to be a believer priest if there's a veil in my heart. The believer priesthood comes only after the veil is removed. I cannot live unto God in my experience until the veil is removed. Why? Because any other time I'm living unto something else. I'm living unto the law. I'm living unto people. I'm living unto expectations. I'm living unto preconceptions. I'm living in little boxes that I or somebody else has established for me. And I'm not experiencing the royal law of liberty that takes me free from any kind of a requirement for performance to enter into the kingdom of God, into the presence of God in the Holy of Holies. But that's a lie, because we're covered in the blood of the Lamb. And not only is the Holy of Holies a place where I enter, it's the place where I rest. Because the mercy seat is there. I sit down. Do you see the vital importance of the finished work? Not just in the positional truth, but in the daily experience of a human being. Apart from the finished work, the veil will not be rent. And apart from a removed veil, I'm separated from God. So get rid of the veil. Amen.